are embracing the opportunity to do the breaking of bread, but also recognize the importance of the biblical point of having a sermon. And because of COVID, we can't have everyone transition from this service to the next, because the next service, we're starting Sunday school, and it's full already. So second service is full, which is really encouraging, and it's a blessing that we can have Sunday school start this week. So in the meantime, though, as we do this new kind of format for breaking of bread, we just also ask that you would give feedback and suggestions on how this format can work, because I know it's very different than the tradition. I mean, really, it's very different than any service we've done in the past, I think. So let us know how this format works for you, and we hope that it can be beneficial, an opportunity to break bread together for the fellowship that we need together, as John was speaking of, for opportunity to share, and then also to hear God's word preached. So that's this week, and Sunday school, I mentioned, is in the second hour. So if you have families that have kids and want to come to church for Sunday school, then we would encourage you to invite them for the second service. And then a couple of other announcements is that we have the shower, the bridal shower, wedding shower tomorrow. So I think today is the last day you have to register with Carol. So if you are coming, then we'd encourage you to speak to her. The men's group in the bulletin here, it says it's August 21st, which is this Friday. And if you have a wife, bring your wife. So I don't know any more details than that, but men, come with your wives. And again, we have our grad celebration. That will be next Monday, not tomorrow, the one after. But there's the boxes out there in the foyer in which you can leave notes of encouragement or anything else you want in those boxes for the graduates. So I would just encourage you, if you're not ready for that this week, come next week to do that, or even midweek you can drop it off as well when the office is open. So I think, let's see, there's one correction here, I believe. August 23rd, it says Trevor Higgins is speaking. He's actually going to speak the week after, the 30th, because next week he's in Banff. So. Yep, and I think that's it. Anything else that I missed? You guys can always look at this in your own time. Hopefully you have already, because it comes via email ahead of time. So, all right, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to you. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us with an opportunity to come together and to meet together, to worship together, to fellowship. Father, we come and we do indeed remember Christ and his sacrifice. It is only because of that that we can now come before you. And so, Lord, we pray that, Father, also as we hear your word, I pray that we would be receptive to your Spirit and what your Spirit would be teaching us, encouraging us and challenging us through your word. Father, for we desire to love you more, to serve you and to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm just going to take this thing off if I'm not using it, because it's a bit annoying. But you can turn to Psalm 96 while I'm doing that. Psalm 96. All right, so Psalm 96. God's word reads, O sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Thus is the word of the Lord. So what we think about affects every area of our life. We can't contain our theology to Sunday mornings, and we can't contain it to a midweek Bible study, because our theology is how we live and how we worship. And one pastor has said this: a high view of God leads to high worship and holy living, but a low view of God leads to trivial worship and low living. And another pastor accurately, although sadly, said this, quote, "The modern church is producing passionate people with empty heads who love the Jesus they don't really know," end quote. And so, Westlock Gospel Chapel, let us not be Christians with empty heads, but to love the Jesus that we truly know. Let us learn more daily who our God is and what he has done, and passionately love him more and more each day for who he is, our great God. And so today, as we look at Psalm 96, may it cause us to lift our eyes to the Lord and worship him as we learn again more and more about him. May we desire to know our Lord, and as our theology grows, may it deepen our worship and increase our witness. And in this psalm, there's so much content, there's so much truth that exalts God so highly, I've just tried to break it down into four parts in order to help us understand some of the truth that's in the psalm. And so today in Psalm 96, we're going to see four elements of worship that will lift our eyes to the Lord. And as I speak of worship today in this context, I'm usually referring to the verbal expression of worship in who God is, although I would admit and acknowledge that in essence everything that we do can be and should be worship to our Lord. Now, the first of the four elements that lifts our eyes to the Lord I've called the call to worship in verses 1 to 3. And we see in the first two verses of this great psalm that there is the repeated word sing. Okay, used three times, obviously it's important. It's an urgent appeal from the psalmist, and not just from his friends and from his fellow countrymen, but he's calling on all the earth to worship the Lord. And in verse 1, what are they told to sing? It says, a new song. And this doesn't necessarily mean that they or all of us have to come up with a song on the spot. I know that would be very intimidating, but rather that the song is to be fresh, it's to be meaningful and appropriate for the situation and what God has done and who he is in our life at the time and the moment. So one commentator said this in reference to God's mercies being new every day in relationship to this verse. New mercies demand new songs. Our song should not only celebrate what God has done, but also what he is doing. This does not mean that we cannot repeat the same songs in worship. New also means fresh as opposed to stale. Old songs are acceptable to the Lord as long as our singing is sincere and from the heart, not stale and ritualistic. And therefore, the idea of a new song doesn't rule out our use of the hymn books this morning. Okay, but the psalmist here is rather focusing on the heart of worship and the heart that we would come to God with. And so with a greater understanding of who God is, or experiencing God work in a new way, in a different way, in a different situation, then we can come with a response of worship and sing afresh a new song to the Lord. However, as it says, this new song, a song that should be sung across all the earth as all the earth worships the Lord. It is not to be a song that focuses on ourselves, but on the Lord. Okay, and the Lord in this psalm and throughout the Old Testament is a reference to God's name as he revealed himself and who he is by his name to Moses and then to Israel. And so in Exodus 3:13, we read that Moses asked God, "Who will I say you are? What is this name that I will give to Israel when they ask who has sent me?" And in Exodus 3:14, God replied, "I am who I am." And so today, we in the English translation often write this as Lord with capital letters, but you may also know it as the name Yahweh. God is Yahweh. Lord is Yahweh. And in this psalm alone, we see that in the 13 verses, the name of the Lord Yahweh or Lord is used 11 times. And if we were to count up all the pronouns he and his in the psalm, then we're going to have a lot more than that. And so the focus is on the Lord as we sing a new song, as we sing and as we worship. And so the psalmist is calling everyone to sing a new song. And may we reflect ourselves also on who God is and what God has done. Even as Ken was sharing this morning, we've been 4 months in essence without an opportunity for public sharing of what God has done and who he is in our life. And so may we reflect on what he has done, and may we indeed lead us in worship. So that even through challenging and difficult circumstances, that we can sing to the Lord for what he has done and for who he is. Rather than focusing on our personal situations, we can lift our eyes to the Lord and lift our voices to the Lord and worship him. So one example of this that I found is of a successful lawyer, and he lost most of his business in a massive fire. And then 2 years later, all four of his daughters died in a shipwreck on a ship that he was meant to be on. And then when he heard the news that his daughters had all been killed in this shipwreck, that they had drowned, he got on the next ship in order to go, I guess, and meet his wife, who had actually been saved from the shipwreck. And on the ship that he was taking, the captain took him past the exact spot where that ship was shipwrecked and his daughters drowned. And rather than him really expressing any type of normal emotions that we may think one would express, he expressed his heart of worship. So the man's name is Horatio Spafford. Does anyone know what he penned? "It is well with my soul." And then think of Job in the Bible. In one day, all 10 of his kids were killed, and he lost more than 10,000 livestock. Does anyone have more than 10 kids and more than 10,000 livestock in the room? No? Okay. So we can't imagine what he lost. But then what did he do in response? Job 1:20 says this: "Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped." What an incredible responses these men have after tragedy. What a deep relationship they must have had with God, and a richness of theology that when this had happened, that they would respond in such a way. But may that also be the response that we have in our lives. Whether it's tragedy or whether it's blessing, that we too would worship like these men and like the psalmist calls us to worship. However, not only should we worship, should we sing, but we see at the end of verse 2 and into verse 3 that our worship is and leads to our witness. We're not only to enjoy and take part in Sunday morning singing, But with our mouths it says that we should tell of his salvation from day to day, and we are to declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. And so what God has done and who he is shouldn't be contained to ourselves, but we should first offer it to God, and then after that, we present it to the world as a form of worship through our witness. And so in these three verses, in the call to worship, we see a call to worship, a call to exalt God, a call to sing his praises, and a call to witness to the world. And the next element of worship that lifts our eyes to the Lord is a reason to worship. A reason to worship in verses 4 and 6. And in these verses, the psalmist describes the majesty and greatness of our Lord. The reason we worship God is not, or should not be, for something that we ourselves would receive, but as an offering, as a declaration of who he is, agreeing with him and exalting him. And so in verses 4 and 5, the psalmist proclaims the greatness of the Lord and his superiority over every other God. This is our God, and as it says, our God is great. Okay, his acts of salvation were great. His acts of creation were great. His power is great. His knowledge is great. His promises are great. His faithfulness, his grace, his mercy, his love, his patience, his unity as the triune God is great. Our God is great. He is perfectly and completely great. His greatness is incomparable. And so why should we worship God? Why is he greatly to be praised? Because he is great. He is so great that every other god, whether it be an idol, a person, or anything else, is worthless. It's pointless. It's useless. It's a waste. Because it's our God who made the heavens. It's our God who is the creator. Our God is uncreated. He has always been. He cannot be shaped by human hands or by human minds. He created, and we are his creation. But not only this, as we see in verse 6, he is the most splendid and majestic of all beings. Anything in this earth that we look at as being splendid or majestic is really only part of a creation of a much more splendid and magnificent creator. So you might see a sunrise or a sunset, a bride on her wedding day, a glimmering, shiny new combine harvester. But nothing outshines God. And not only is God the most splendid and majestic of all beings, it says at the end of verse 6 that our God is strong and beautiful. He is powerful, he is glorious, and from his presence flows an indescribable display of splendor, of majesty, of strength, of power, of beauty. This is what John says in Revelation about Jesus. Clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest, the hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. This is our God, and he deserves to be praised. And it's with this perspective that the psalmist calls us to respond to the Lord. Not just that we would sing to the Lord, but he urges us in the next verses to perform physical acts of worship. And so in verses 7 to 9, we see a response in worship. The third element of worship that lifts our eyes to the Lord. Okay, and just Like in verses 1 to 2, where we saw that word sing repeated three times, here we see in verses 7 to 8 an urgent call to ascribe or to give to the Lord our praise. And again in verse 7, you can see this isn't just a call for Israel, not just a call for God's chosen people, not an urgent appeal to them, but it is also an appeal for families of the peoples to worship. So this is an appeal for all nations, all people to respond in worship. And that's probably all of us, because I don't know if any of you have Jewish blood. So we as the Gentiles, as the nations, are called to worship our Lord, to respond to the Lord because of who He is and because of His greatness. And so in saying this, the families of the people highlights God's faithfulness to the promise that He gave Abraham, that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And then it demonstrates for us the Father's heart, God's heart, for people of every language, every race, every gender, every social status, to worship Him. And so in response to who God is and what He has done, we are to give God a declaration of who He is. We are to praise Him for His glory and His strength. We are to glorify Him because He's deserving of it. And how much is He deserving? What is the glory that is due His name? Even as we look at the psalm, we see briefly how great our God is. In verse 2, He is the Savior God. In verse 3, He performs marvelous works. In verses 4 and 5, He is the only true God. In verse 5, He is the Creator God. In verse 6, He is a majestic and powerful God. In verses 1 and 7, He is the God over the whole universe. In verse 10, He is the ruling and sustaining God. In verses 10 and 13, God is the righteous judge. Our God is a great God, and He deserves more than we can ever offer to Him. If we sang 24/7, non-stop, our hearts out, we can still not comprehend fully His greatness and give to Him what He deserves, which humbles us to think of who He is and who we are, and what a great God we serve. And so in response and referring to the Old Testament practices, the psalmist calls on everyone to bring an offering to the Lord and to do so in humility and reverence. And so in verse 9, the ESV, the English Standard Version, which I'm preaching from, it says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, tremble before Him all the earth." Now, the word worship actually is a reference to bowing down before the Lord. Bowing down in that time was to submit to the authority of the one that they were bowing to. Okay, it's a demonstration of respect and honor, of submission, of awe. And so in light of God's holiness, we too are to respond in humility. And while we may not physically bow down like they did, we are to bow our hearts before the Lord. We must acknowledge the greatness of our God and who He is, offering ourselves to Him that we would be a vessel for His use and for His glory. However, not only are we called to worship God because of how great He is and for all of His marvelous works in our lives, but there's also a future of worship. And so we see that in verses 10 to 13, the fourth element of worship that lifts our eyes to the Lord is the future of worship. And again, speaking of our witness to the world, verse 10 says that we are to declare to the whole world, "The Lord reigns. Yahweh reigns." It's a simple truth, a statement of fact, that Yahweh reigns. Our great God is in charge. He's in control. He's not just the God of Israel, he is the God of the whole world, the God of all that has been created. And he doesn't just reign now or has in the past, but he has, is, and will reign forever. And so for this reason, we see in the next part of verse 10 that nothing will shake the world that he, that God, has not already preordained. Okay, the world might be struck by COVID at the moment, and in the future we know that the world will be struck with devastation that we have never experienced, as the book of Revelation tells us. But all of these events and the timing of them is in God's control. It's his choosing, a choice that he has already made. Our great God, our sovereign Lord, the ruler of the universe, will in the future also demonstrate his reign through judgment. Because he is the ruler of the world, the God of the universe. He gets to make the rules, and he gets to impose the judgment for disobedience to the rules. Okay, but as we see at the end of verse 10 and then in verse 13, though, God's judgment is just. It is right and impartial. The judgment is yet to come, and when it comes, the psalmist describes actually the joy and the delight of this great event with all of creation worshiping the Lord. And in verse 11, it uses the same words that are used in Genesis 1 about creation. So in Genesis 1, the word heavens, that is now in verse 11 here, is used 10 times. In Genesis 1, the word earth, which is used here in our psalm, is used 20 times, and the word seas is used 4 times. So what is above us in the heavens, what is around us on the earth, what is below us in the seas, in the oceans, will glorify God. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, 19 to 21, that creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. But it is not just the creation. It is not just the seas and the earth and the heavens. But Paul continues in Romans 8 and verse 23, he says, not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Westlock Gospel Chapel, this is our future. Our bodies that now get sick and tired and experience pain and get older by the minute will be supernaturally transformed in one moment with the twinkling of an eye, and we will have a new glorious body that will be suitable for eternity. Amen?
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm.
And when Christ returns, when he physically rules on the earth, he will execute true justice. Okay, Satan and his demons will be judged. They will no longer have the power and the influence that they have. They will be thrown into the lake of fire forever as God executes his righteous judgment. And anyone who does not believe in Christ, who hasn't surrendered their life to him, they also will face God's judgment and experience eternity in hell. And while the reality of that truth of God's judgment should be scary for those who have not surrendered their life, may that fear also be what the Lord uses to save them. And for believers, God's judgment, however, can be something that we look forward to, that we're even excited for. And so in Revelation 6:10, this is the cry of the martyrs in the tribulation who were killed for their faith. This is their cry to the Lord. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They were crying out for this just, righteous judgment of God to come. And then the book of Revelation finishes with John's own explosive cry, "Come, Lord Jesus." If it's hard to look around the world, if it's hard even to look across the fence to the neighbors and see the injustice, we can take heart that the Lord is coming, that he will execute true justice. And verse 13 makes it clear, emphasizing the point that the Lord is returning, that he is coming. Okay, because twice it says that he is coming and twice it says that he will judge in verse 13. And in the meantime, may you also take heart in how God's perfect timing is at work in this world. A time to return to him, to repent, and for many to be saved. Okay, in reference to allegations and accusations that were made by unbelievers, Peter himself said this in 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, which is the promise of his return, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Okay, he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And then if you think of this, I was thinking of it as I was preparing the sermon. If God returned earlier than he has or will, you may not be saved. And if God had already returned, those who hadn't yet had an opportunity for salvation, even this day, they would not be saved. So now we have, in this moment, in this opportunity, a privilege to worship and to witness, knowing that Christ will return, but that he is patient for salvation. How great is our God? How great will his return be? How great shall our eternity be with him? And now as we await this moment, which will be a future of worship, may we respond in worship and witness. And John Piper, a pastor in the US, he made this great connection between worship and missions. This is what he said. "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever." We are called to worship and witness, to witness and to worship. Because our God is great, he is greatly to be praised, he reigns and he will reign forever. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, our Lord, Yahweh, the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, we do indeed bow down before you, acknowledging that you are great, that you are greatly to be praised. Lord, that we would exalt you, that we would glorify you and sing to you a new song. Lord, as you work in our lives, as we have a deeper, greater, further understanding of who you are and what you have done in our lives each day, may we respond in worship. May we respond in witness. Lord, that this whole earth would indeed hear your word, respond to your word, and worship you for who you are. Yet, Lord, even what we do give to you, even our very lives and the offering that we can give to you, is nothing compared to the glory that is due your name. And so, Father, we do recognize your grace through Jesus Christ, that our sins would be cleansed, forgiven, so that we now can come before you in humility and acknowledge that we aren't deserving of your grace, but because you are gracious and loving and patient, we can now know you and love you. Lord, we submit ourselves to you and ask that you would continue to do marvelous works in our lives and that we would exalt you when you do it. Lord, bring to our mind the things that you have done and will do, so, Lord, that we would offer back to you the praises and the thanks for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in closing, I just wanted to, I guess, offer an opportunity, as we in this service traditionally have open microphone, an opportunity to share. If someone just has a song on their heart now, that we would close the service with a song of worship to our Lord. And so thankfully, Kevin is going to play for us again, not me. So if anyone, in response to what we've